for the scripture from 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 9 through 12. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, as we take a look at your word now, we pray that you would bless it to us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to each of our hearts. Where our hearts are hard, soften them in your grace. Where our lives are disobedient, bring them in conformity to you. Where we need to be encouraged, encourage us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was my practice at Evangelical, since we only had communion once every month, to make the whole service into a communion service. And that's what I've done this morning, my first communion service with you, and putting together the service and bringing the message. And so we do this to help prepare us and to focus our thoughts on the Lord's Supper today. Today our meditation covers only a little part of a verse, although I'm going to turn to another verse, as you've seen, to kind of expand on it a little bit. The phrase we're looking at and meditating upon as we prepare for the Lord's Supper is even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is a powerful phrase, and it is worthy of our meditation. And powerful in what it tells us. This phrase tells us that there is wrath to come. And it also tells us that the only way to be saved from that wrath is through Jesus. Jesus delivers from that wrath to come. Yes, there is wrath coming. One of our members is going to Philadelphia today to visit somebody he's known for years, who doesn't worry about what's coming in the future. He just worries about what is now because he doesn't know what's coming in the future. The scripture is very clear about what's coming in the future. We do not need to be confused about it. The creator of the universe who made all things is bringing forth a day of judgment. And that day of judgment is going to be a day of wrath. It is coming, and we need to understand that it's coming. We need to understand that God is a God who is going to be pouring out his anger upon those who have refused his rule, for those who have turned away from his word, for those who have refused to live in conformity with Jesus Christ. There is wrath waiting. There's wrath pending on this world. And you might never know it with the teaching that we get in the present hour from so many people who want to give us prosperity and joy and easy believism, rather than the fact that we are going to have to stand, as Hebrews told us in the reading just a few minutes ago, that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It is important to spend some time reflecting on the wrath that we are saved from as we come to this table. It is important in understanding what Jesus did and what he saved us from as we come to this table. It is important for those who have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are acting as if they do not know him, that they face wrath. And the only way that they will be able to be saved from that wrath is to flee to Jesus, who is represented in this table, for their safety, and hide in him. As Noah and his family was saved from the wrath of the flood through the ark, as the children in Egypt were saved from the destroyer angel by putting blood on the doorposts, as Lot was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah through the angels, so we will be saved from the wrath to come only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It alone turns away God's anger from this world. Do you feel that anger? Do you feel every time you sin the displeasure of God and his anger towards that sin? And you flee to Christ to be covered by his blood and to make sure that you're in him? It is important for us who have trusted in Jesus to appreciate anew the wrath that we have been saved from, and to appreciate anew this Savior who shed his blood on the cross for us. Now that's all Paul says here, and that alone is worthy of our meditation. But he doesn't tell us what this wrath is about. I guess he assumes that they know. He's taught them and he understands. He doesn't have to go into the detail as to what that wrath is about. Although if you want to, for your own profit, if you turn to the second letter, he reminds them and he goes into detail what that wrath is about. But rather taking a look at what he says in 2 Thessalonians, I'd have us turn to Romans 14 and take a look there at what is said about the coming wrath of God. This passage talks about the fall of Babylon. There are two great cities in the book of Revelation. The one great city is the city of God, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. The other city is Babylon, taken from Babylon in the Old Testament, who persecuted God's people and destroyed them. Babylon is opposite to the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem is the city of God, where those who believe in God and trust in his Savior are citizens. Babylon is the city of Satan and the beast. Thieves have rejected Jesus Christ, and it is full of false worship, gross immorality, and it makes war, as did Babylon of old, against the nation of God. And we are told in verse 9 that if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. I know people worry about this, what's coming in the future, and what's this mark of the beast. When I was a student at Drexel and I was working for Supermarkets General Corporation, I was involved in the very early stages of having everything computerized. Used to have to ring up everything on a machine, and they had to take purple ink and put the stamp, the prices on each product, And then the person had to pick up the product and look at the price and put it into the machine, which would put it up. And then you'd have to have people taking inventory. Well, I was on the very early stages of getting all that computerized. So we have today, you just take a thing and it goes beep and it records the price and it orders the new product and all that stuff. And everybody was worried, are these computer things, this is the mark of the beast. Now what's coming for the mark of the beast? Babylon is not some future kingdom. Babylon exists now, as does the rule of Christ. To receive the mark of the beast is to receive his image on our forehead and hand. And those Christians who say we're going to get this mark on our hand take the same mistake as the Jews who put the scriptures on their forehead and hands and think they're obeying scripture. Those receive the mark of the beast in the forehead. The forehead is a place of thought. When our thoughts are filled with the beastly Babylonian kingdom, we've got the mark of the beast. You don't need a literal mark put on your forehead. If you're thinking worldly, beastly, modern, 20th century American secular thoughts, you've got the mark of the beast already. And on the hand, if you're doing the deeds, the hand is what we do with. And when we're doing the deeds of 20th century secular America, we are doing the deeds of the beast. We have his mark on our hands. And all those who are part of the kingdom of the beast, the kingdom of Babylon, who have the thoughts of this world and the deeds of this world, they are the ones that are waiting for the wrath of God to come. There are only two kingdoms. And we're in either one of two positions. He who believes in him is not condemned. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, you're not condemned. But if you do not believe, you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the meaning of this judgment. This full strength indignation. Imagine, God is not limited in his strength. And the full strength of God is going to be poured out against the kingdom of this world. And anyone who is not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it is poured full out. This is a shock to much of Christianity, and maybe a shock to you. There'd be certain Presbyterians I'd walk in today, if I would say this, it would be absolutely so shocking to them, they'd never have me return. It's a shock to God is only love. God is indeed love, but he isn't only love. And those who say God is only love, and everything he does is determined by love, even sending everybody to heaven, have a one-dimensional false view of the true God. God is not only a God of love, as shown in sending Jesus Christ. He is also a God of justice, which is shown in Jesus' work on the cross. And God's wrath was poured out, the Father's wrath was poured out on the Son because of our sins. And no one in Jesus Christ is therefore under the blood of Christ. The wrath has not been taken away. And the wrath that was poured out on Christ will be poured out on those who are in disobedience to Christ and in disobedience to the Scripture in thought, word, and deed. Oh, this is a horror. And I hope we don't think that because we're in Christ that we can be lackadaisical towards our sin, are thinking about the wrath of God. If you think we're outraged by the evil we see around us, you haven't seen anything yet. Our sin angers God. It angered God enough that he poured his wrath on his Son. Another error is the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. It's so wrong. I have loved you with an everlasting love is an Old Testament statement. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God is a New Testament statement. The same God that poured out wrath on animals to show his displeasure to sin was the same God that in love forgave those who brought the sacrifice. There's as much love and it's just a matter of one was a foreshadowing and the other is the actual reality. But don't think that the wrath of the Old Testament God is any less. He's the same God with the same wrath. He never changes. What has changed is the reality of Jesus Christ has come. And if we persist in our sin and refuse to confess and repent, then there's no more sacrifice in sin, as Hebrews says. But a terrifying understanding of the judgment of God. Do you know that your sin, despite being in Christ Jesus, your sin still angers God? And your sin still needs to be appeased by the blood of Christ. If you are not in Christ Jesus today, and if your thoughts and words and deeds are in sin, then the wrath of God is yours. If you are of the kingdom of Babylon and not in Christ's kingdom, be warned, this indignation of God's wrath in full strength is what you face. If this does not drive us to our knees in repentance, what will? Our nation needs to hear that he is a God of wrath. Our nation needs to hear that our no longer being protected from our enemies at 9/11 and the many things that come upon us as a nation are indications of God's wrath upon us. Do you understand that each of us, our heart beat away from wrath? Inasmuch as it's appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment. Do you know that each of us are in danger every second when we are outside of Christ of going into the next world and facing the wrath of God? We must fear having held on to any sin. We must see its seriousness and rid ourselves of it. Jesus says sin is so serious that it would be better if your hand sins for you to cut it off than to go into hell full-bodied. Sin, you need to deal with it. It is so bad that if your eye causes you to sin, it is better for you to pluck it out than to go into hell full of body. Now, of course, he wasn't speaking literally, but he's speaking figuratively of the seriousness of sin and how we must deal with it. And one of the haunting verses is Jesus says, not all who called me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven. How many people are going to church today who do not trust in Jesus Christ, who are living in their sins, who are living in secret sins and secret thoughts, thinking that they're getting away with it, and they're not? And our individual life and our church will never grow or revive as long as we are holding on to sin. God will not bless our sin. God will not bless our disobedience. We can't flippantly say, well, I'm a Christ Jesus, but I can live like hell. I'm a carnal Christian. No, it doesn't fly. It doesn't fly. God is angry at our sin. And one day we'll have to stand before him and give an account. And you know what? We're good at hiding our sin. We can hide it from others. We can hide it from the pastors. We can hide it from our spouses. We can hide it from our children. We can hide it from our parents. But when we stand before God, we stand before God naked and exposed. And you know, when we die, it's amazing how many things in the world conform to what the scripture says. But you've heard people who are near death saying their whole life has flashed before them. Our whole life will be exposed in an instant like that upon the Lord Jesus, our standing before him. And then continuing in verse 10, we see what this wine of wrath is like, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in its image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Fire and brimstone, that's what fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. God said he wouldn't destroy with flood anymore. He's fire and brimstone for eternity. This smoke goes up for all who are part of the satanic kingdom of Babylon and worshipers of the beast. And overseeing this are these angels. You know what it says there? The angels in the presence of the holy angels. These angels aren't Tinkerbell. You see pictures of angels today, or you go to the store and there's these pretty waify elfish things or fairy things with delicate wings, and like they're wearing lingerie, you know, and they're and that's an angel. That's not what the Bible says an angel is. Angels aren't she in the Bible, they're hymns. Angels in the Bible, when they saw them, they feared. People feared when they saw that they, oh, look at that cute angel. No, they feared. Mary feared. Fear not, the angel says. They're terrified. There's this angel. There's a picture of the Old Testament of an angel with a sword standing over Jerusalem and David begging God not to slay any more of his citizens through that angel because of his sin. All the firstborn in Egypt were put to death by the destroying angel. Jesus, when he comes on the white horse, comes with the armies of heaven that will put down all the rebellion. Angels are more like Tolkien's elves. Pretty looking creatures. Vicious warriors. And these angels, these warriors of God are overseeing these who are being tormented by fire and brimstone. The angels are the executioners of God's wrath, and in the presence of the Lamb, we will be in the presence of the Lamb in Christ Jesus, but we will be in his presence as his sun and warmth on us. But these will be in the presence of the Lamb to receive his torment because they did not want him to rule over them. The place of judgment is also the presence of Christ, not the presence of his love and forgiveness, but the presence of his wrath. You see the smoke of this torment going forever and ever for eternity. This is the fate of those who worship the beast. This is the fate of those who received in their thoughts and their deeds the Babylonian kingdom. Flee. If you have not yet fled, flee from the horrible, unending wrath of God to come. Flee from your sins. Flee from this corrupt world system, lest indignation fall on you. Flee from the perversions. Flee from Hollywood. Flee from political corruption. Flee from your own wicked thoughts. Flee from your own gossiping words. Flee from your horrible deeds. Flee. But those of us who are believers in Jesus, these words help us. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This passage is useful for those of us in Christ Jesus because we see and understand God's justice will fall. We don't have to do it. God is a God of vengeance. We can go and live faithfully to God and be patient in our sufferings and our trials because we know that the wrath of God is going to fall on Babylon and that we will have rest in the new heavens and in the new earth. If you have not yet repented of sin and fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are just one step from the wrath of God. Flee to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. See the love that He showed on the cross. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, as we come to this table, may we reflect anew on the love of Christ, what He saved us from, and what He bore to satisfy the justice of God for our sins. How can we who die